I'd like to take just a moment to thank you for being here this evening. And to those who are visiting with us, we appreciate very much your presence. We welcome you here this evening, and we would invite you to come back and join us anytime that you have an opportunity to do so. As always, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. And that means you need to study, you need to meditate, you need to continue growing and maturing in God's Word. And to that end, I would encourage you to consider what I say and compare it against the standard of God's Word. In our lesson this morning, we talked about the fact that politics is very much a part of our lives, and it has been among men for a very long time. We went back to the book of Genesis, and we looked beginning in about chapter 9, and we saw that there were different examples of nations and kings and what we would call politics. We defined the word this morning. And we also made the point that God is in control, but man retains volition. Man retains the ability to choose, to make choices in his life. And so God is able to use man's choices and to bring about his own intended purpose. And again, we looked at some examples. We looked at the story of Joseph and how he was sold. He ended up eventually in before Pharaoh. He was able to tell Pharaoh's dream, the interpretation of that dream, and Joseph was eventually made second in power only to Pharaoh. And we traced that, and we saw how man's volition remained intact, but God was using all of this. In fact, Joseph said in the very last chapter of the book of Genesis that while his brothers intended their deeds for evil, God was able to turn them around, and he made them good. He was able to protect the lives of the children of Israel at that point in time. We also made the point that there are very few nations, governments, that are truly righteous. In fact, if you look throughout the Bible history, most are quite evil, in fact. And again, we noticed Sodom, and we noticed the kings there that took place in the book of Genesis. We also looked at the Canaanite people. The Amorites are specifically mentioned, and how evil they were. And God brought judgment against them. And even the people of God, with Jeroboam taking the northern kingdom away from God. And then the southern kingdom. We talked about Manasseh, but there were many others in the southern kingdom who were unrighteous and took the people of God away. And so we recognize that nations, politics, if you will, can be quite evil. And we looked at the history of evil conduct in the time of Jesus. And just very quickly, we talked about Caiaphas, the high priest, and how really he was evil. And we looked at Herod the Great in Matthew chapter 2 and what he did in destroying all of the male children 2 and under in the time of Christ because he was trying to kill Christ. And then we talked about Herod the Antipater in Luke chapter 23 in verse 11. And the fact that he treated his soldiers and him treated Jesus with contempt, we read there. He's also the one in Acts chapter 12 verse 1 who laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And we talked about the fact that he was the one who had James killed with the sword. And then we talked about Pilate in the book of Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. And then we concluded this morning with Nero in AD 64, bringing a great persecution against the family of God, the church of God, in the name of Rome. He was the emperor at that time. And in fact, when we look in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 16, Peter there warns about the fiery trial which would try them. And many believe that Peter wrote this sometime just before the persecution began, or about the time the persecution began. And so there is a history of evil conduct in government, in politics, even in the time of Jesus. Now, this lesson today is in response to some submitted questions. And I have permission to read these questions, at least some of them. And so I want to take the time right now to read the first question that was posed. I would like to hear you speak on respecting those we disagree with, specifically those in power. Maybe the better way to address this is to ask, what is the Christian's response to a world and our leaders they disagree with? And so that was the first question that was posed, if you will. And so we spent the time this morning talking about the fact that evil has existed in the world. Those who are in power quite often do not respect God. In fact, they make laws that are contrary to God's will. So how is it that we should respond to people in power when we disagree with them? And I would suggest that the disagreement, at least in this case, has to do with Bible teaching. In other words, my disagreement is just not something personal. It's not a preference. But it has to do with something I believe is right and wrong. It has to do with Bible teaching. What should my response be? How should I react to them when I disagree strongly with them? Because again, I will acknowledge that the governments of this world are not exactly in tune and in harmony with God's teaching. In fact, most could not care less about God's teaching. Most govern in a way so as to bolster their own power and position. And that's not new. So how should I respond if the governments of this world, those in authority, the leaders of our land, if they're doing things contrary to the Word of God? The first thing I need to understand is that I must be careful what and how I speak. I must be careful what and how I speak about them, to them. Turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. The King James, in fact, many translations render that dignitaries, talking about those in power. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. And so the Apostle Peter addresses this point. What should I say about the leaders I disagree with? And you'll notice that at least a part of the answer here is that I need to be careful. Number one, I may be ignorant and not understand things the way God does. I may be accusing or saying things without that perfect knowledge that God has. you will notice that they are among those who are the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And he talks about those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Notice, those who despise authority. We recognize that government is not the only form of authority that we have. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Would you describe the general attitude of people today as being respectful of authority? I would suggest to you that much of what we hear, much of what is taught by society today, is intended to minimize authority, unless it's their own authority. What we find in the world today is that parents need to treat their kids as equals in every respect. Do not punish a child. Do not discipline a child. Reason with the child. Make the child on your level. We see that in the business world as well, where employees feel that they are deserving of the same position and consideration as those in authority. Those who despise authority, notice, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, the dignitaries. Angels, greater in might, greater in power, do not dare to say what mankind says. Let's look at another passage in Jude, verse 8 through verse 10. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones, again dignitaries there. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand intrinsically. In other words, even the angel, the archangel Michael, did not dare pass a judgment. Rather, what he did was, "The Lord rebuke you." I would suggest to you that this gives us a hint of the way in which we can disagree with those in authority. If the disagreement is based on truth, is based on God's word, then we turn to God for that authority. It is quite right for me to say that anyone who would support, anyone who would advocate, anyone who would vote for abortion will be judged by God. Or anyone who would try and change Bible teaching regarding marriage will be judged by God. That does not come from my authority. That is divine. That is biblical authority. I have every right to point out that when people try to uphold that which is evil, that they are, in fact, fighting against God. But even in that case, we need to be careful what and how we speak. Look at the biblical pattern of how Christians should treat those in authority. And again, we're going to expand it a little bit now. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through verse 8, talks about masters, people of authority. And he says, "Bondservant, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free." And so there, Paul says, you need to respect authority. You need to respect those who have charge over you, who are your masters. Now, in our situation today, we would say employers. Those we work for. As an employee, I do not have the same rights as an employer to make the decisions, to decide what will be done today, how it will be done today. I cannot set myself up in their place. And you see, Ephesians 6, verse 1 through verse 3 talks about parents. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." In Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." It is generally agreed that this is talking about the position of elders. Obey your leaders. Obey the elders within the congregation. Yes, as a member of a church, I have a valuable part. A needed part. But I am not, unless appointed as such, unless I meet the qualifications, I am not an elder and do not have that collective authority, if you will. And understand that in the eldership, it's not one man, but it is a collection. It is a collective. A plurality. And the men in that capacity have certain authority. Certainly the authority given to them by God to remain faithful to God's word, but then there are matters of judgment where they have authority that I do not have. You know, I may feel like we would be better served to have our assembly times different. And if it was up to me, I might say, well, you know what? I get up early anyway. Let's have the assembly time 6 o'clock Sunday morning. Now, many would not agree with that, and I would not have the right to make that. But if the eldership decide that the best time for assembly is 6 o'clock, then as a member of this congregation, I would be obligated and obliged to respect that. I might not agree with it, but I would certainly have a responsibility to respect it. So what is a Christian's duty to government or to those in authority? Well, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 17 through verse 21, Jesus simply makes the point, "Render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and unto God those things that are God's." Those in authority have the right to expect our allegiance, our service. In 1 Peter chapter 7, in verse 17, verse 13 beginning, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme." Now listen to this again. Be subject. Subjugate yourself. Serve. For the Lord's sake. You're doing this because you are a Christian. To every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. We don't have an emperor in this country. We don't have a king in this country. We don't have a dictator in this country. But if we did, we would be obligated by God's word to give them honor and servitude. We have a democracy. We elect those who ascend to those positions of power. And if we are going to be subject, we understand that it is on account of our Lord. We recognize this is the will of God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Paul is telling Titus, as a preacher, you need to remind members of the church, people you preach to, about these things. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Do we ever speak in a way that could be described as evil about our government officials? Again, let me say, there's a world of difference between pointing out matters of doctrinal significance, matters of truth, matters that are about God's will, and then just in a derogatory, hateful, spiteful, malicious way, talking evil about those we disagree with. And the disagreement may be valid. We may be right. Again, if we're talking about spiritual matters, we need to be careful what we say and how we say it. You know, sometimes we think we have secrecy, anonymity. We think that no one knows. And we think that way even on places like Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. I've never been on Facebook. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. Sometimes in emails, in texts, there are a variety of ways that people communicate back and forth that become public. Brethren, we need to be careful what we say about those who are in charge, about our leaders, about our rulers. We need to understand that we must obey and that we are not to speak evil. In fact, we are not to speak evil of anyone. Speak evil of no one, he says. And so, how dare us get on a public venue or even in a more private setting and begin to rail against the authority that God has set up? Remember, this morning, made the point that God at times set up specific people. Sometimes they were evil. Sometimes they were righteous. God also allows us, and we saw that biblically, God also allows us the opportunity, the choice of selecting our leaders when government allows that. And so we recognize that there are evil people in positions of authority. But we also have to understand God is the judge. We also have to realize God is the one who takes vengeance. And any time I would oppose someone in that position, I need to do as the angel did, the archangel Michael, and I need to defer to God's judgment and to God's will rather than my own. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Yes, we are to pray for those who have authority over us. We are to pray for those who lead us. Submitted question. Even further, what place does politics have in our reflection of Jesus? What happens when a political party or a philosophy becomes a large identifying factor or validation of our Christianity? We seem to validate our Christianity through political ideas rather than through holiness. There's a lot of equating political ideology with holiness. And that's true. You know, in the political season, and again, as I stated this morning, it seems like now we are in a constant, continual cycle of a political season, but it seems that what you find are religious people coming out on all sides, and they make politics very much a defining feature of their faith, of their religion, of their service. And they do try to validate themselves, and they want it clear that anyone who would disagree with them, they cannot support, will not support. Let me make a couple of comments in trying to answer this question and the idea that I think is behind the question. First of all, the Lord's kingdom is not of this world. We understand that. Second, we also understand that as Christians, we have certain obligations to be a shining light to the world, to those who are lost. And so, yes, I must uphold righteous principles. But the organizational structure of the Lord's church, the local church, is not in politics. I can and must stand before you and teach God's truth. I can talk about things that have become very political, but really they didn't start out that way. I can talk about things that are biblical, that we have made political. Things like abortion, things like homosexuality. Those are all biblical principles. And I can encourage Christians, let your light shine. Don't be afraid to stand up. Don't be afraid to stand for truth. And to let people know that anything against God's word is going to be judged by God. It is unrighteousness. And I must stand up for that. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so clearly in this context, part of a Christian's duty is to reprove. Reprove that which is evil. Reprove those who stand for evil. And we may do that. But again, the judgment is based on God's word. Do you know that a person can hold Bible views about abortion, about homosexuality, and not be righteous? those are not the things that define or identify us solely. Quite often when we are in the political circle and we're talking about political things, these are things that come up because they are so much in the light today. And again, yes, we need to stand for truth. But I'm going to tell you something. Just because a politician stands for the truth on those two issues, that doesn't validate their Christianity. That doesn't validate them as servants of God. It's good. And certainly as I look at the people that I want to support, understanding that I want to have no association, no fellowship with unrighteousness, with darkness, as we read there in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, certainly I'm going to take those things in consideration when I choose the person I will vote for. But let me tell you something. Whatever party, Democrat, Republican, some independent party, whatever party, there are very, very, very few who are members of the Lord's family. You say, well, you are indicting them again. You're doing the very thing that you said not to do. Well, the Lord said, many are called, few are chosen. The Lord said that there's a broad way that leads to destruction, a narrow way that leads to life. And so we have to understand that whatever my politics are, that does not equate with holiness. And we also realize that people on all sides believe that their position is the right position. But you see, there's the problem. The problem is we are judging these matters based on our own views and opinions without God's word. Let me tell you something. All liars will have their place in the lake that burns with fire. That is not my judgment. That is not my opinion. That does not stem from my wisdom. That is stated by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And so I can say unequivocally that liars are unrighteous. Does that mean then that I should not respect their authority, that I should not respect their laws when they have the right to make those laws? Of course not. So then, when a Christian may disobey, well, in Acts 4, verse 19 and verse 20, Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin council, and they commanded Peter and John not to teach in the name of Jesus, and this was their answer. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And then the passage read a few moments ago by Ethan in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through verse 29, they were brought before the high priest, all of the apostles. And the high priest said, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And by the way, yes, they did. There's no doubt. And remember in Acts 2, what Peter charged the people there? He wanted them to know assuredly about something, that the same Jesus whom you have crucified, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. When authority requires that I disobey God, that I check my faith and no longer uphold the principles of God's teaching, then I can and must disobey that authority. But even in those situations, there is a degree of respect that must be given to authority, that must be given to government. and those involved in government. That is why this morning I spent so much time making the point that when you look at the governments of history, the governments of the Bible, even in the New Testament, they were evil. But in that context, what we have is Jesus saying, render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's. And what we have is the admonition to not speak evil of dignitaries. The admonition to obey those in authority. And so we need to be very careful as God's people what we say about our leaders, how we say it, the attitude that we possess. Whether we're talking about people in government, whether we're talking about people authority in the church, or our parents, or in the employment, and with our employers, we need to be careful what we say in this regard. If you're not a Christian, then tonight I hope and pray that you will make your life right with God. That you will do that by coming forward, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and being baptized. If you are a child of God, but you've sinned against Him, then ask God's forgiveness. Turn from your sins. Make your life right with God. Respond if you need to as together we stand and sing.